Psalm 103, if you're using the Pew Bible before you, it's found on page 437. Psalm 103, we'll read the entire psalm for its context. But our focus today will be on verses 13 to 18. Pay attention, this is God's holy and infallible word. A psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame. He's mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. And when the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember His precepts to do them. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength, who perform His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you who serve Him, doing His will. Bless the Lord, all you works of His, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word. May He bless it to our hearing this day. As we have had the privilege of witnessing a baptism today, we want to take some time to consider the fatherly love of God that we see in this psalm. God delights to reveal His compassion and love through familial themes. He demonstrates and speaks of His love as the love of a brother. He speaks of His love and care as the love of a parent who pities and knows their children. He speaks of His family love and covenant love in terms of a spouse. Well, today we come to consider the pity of a father towards pitiful children. And we take up something of the theme of adoption. We won't look fully into that. We'll stick mostly with what we have in our text here. But certainly what we see is that God reveals His adopting love. That He is one who brings us into His family. He is one who takes children of wrath, children of the devil, children of sin by nature, rebellious children, as it were. And He knows the way to actually bring them into His home, to add them and include them in His household, to provide for them an inheritance that is His. Not because the children are deserving of in any way, but because of who He is. He demonstrates His love as a father who pities His children. And so you need to hear Christ speak to you from this text today. Because this is what all of us need. We not only need God to pardon our sins, we need God to bring us into His family. There is a fatherlessness in our heart. And we long to be brought into communion with our Father. We long to hear those words, "Well done, my child." We long for that affirmation. And it's because God has made us this way to be His children. And so we need to hear this text today to be reminded once again, or maybe hear for the first time, of God's fatherly love for His children. We have 3 points to help us move through our text. We want to consider our frame. We want to consider the Father, and we want to consider then His Spirit. Our frame is pitiful. The Father is compassionate, and the Spirit is gracious. So we'll pick up those themes today. The first one, our frame is pitiful. Look again at verse 14. "For He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are dust." And the word here we have, for the thing that God knows, our frame, it's the word for form. It's the way in which a potter knows their pottery. He knows our frame. And what is our frame? Well, the text tells us in verse 15 that, "As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes." Your life is like grass. You quickly sprout up. It's as if you've come from nowhere. And you bring flourishing contributions into your life. And often, you like to point to these flourishing contributions as a way of gaining recognition, as a way of pointing to some significance or meaning in your life. If you were asked, "In what ways are you flourishing? In what ways are you thriving in this life?" Maybe another way, "What are you made of?" Or, "How are you making yourself?" What kinds of things would you point to? What are the flowers, as it were, in your life? Maybe you would point to your beauty. Maybe you would point to some talent or skill that you have that seems unique or more special than or more able than others. Maybe you would point to your power or your wealth. Maybe you would boast in your intellect, at your knowledge. These days it seems popular to point to your moral activism, whether you're upholding civil rights activism or upholding traditional values activism. Either way, people have things to point to. But let me ask, do you think that the grass takes pride in its growth? Do you think that it boasts in the flowers that it contributes to the lawn or to the field? Well, no. No, it's grass. It doesn't boast in anything. It just kind of grows up and then withers and fades. It emerges in the spring and it expires by the fall. Or as we sang, it comes up in the morning and it withers and dies by the evening. Humanity is frail in every way. That's really the point here. And the worst part of it is that you and I are deceived into believing that we're healthy because we've got some flowers in our life. That we're not as sick as, or we at least we're deceived to think we're not as sick as we really are. See, we are a withering people. A withering people who boast in accomplishments that will be forgotten longer than they've been remembered or acknowledged. In fact, many of our accomplishments will not be known by more people than those who have known them. And yet daily, you cling to anything that will boost your self-image. And if you're like me, you have already forgotten today what you took pride in yesterday. And this is how fleeting life really is. God knows our frame. He further continues, not only are we like grass, but verse 16, when the wind is passed over it, it is no more. You see, the vanity of this world will blow away your legacy. Your life will wither and fade like grass. It's even stronger language than simply it is no more. When the wind has passed over it, there is none of him. There is no such thing or person. Your life is so finite and limited and brief that it is as if you never existed. Psalmist continues, and its place acknowledges it no longer. Here it is, your life will be without a trace, unremarkable, forgotten, unknown. Do you know the grass that was growing in your lawn in 2013? No. And this is our life. But you see, it's worse than being grass. You know, maybe we think it can't get worse. It keeps getting worse, friends, because it says here in verse 14, he's mindful that we are but dust. It's not just that our life is grass. We're dust. We're the thing under the grass. And you feel this dust life. No wonder you're searching for some kind of significance or meaning in your life. It seems like we were made for so much more than dust. But instead of asking yourself, how do I obtain a significant and meaningful life? What you first need to ask yourself is, how did my existence become irrelevant? How did my life become so fleeting? How is it that the sum of my life is the dirt on which I walk? How did this happen? And the scripture has an answer for us. It tells us, actually, that's not how God has made us. It was not the original design. The good design of God is that the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground. That he took this dust, and he made clay and he molded and shaped, and then he breathed into its nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. God took dust and made it live. And he made us then to exist before him and to have fellowship with him. God made dust. He talks about how he can simply raise up children from these rocks. He literally did that. He raised up children from the dust. But then we also see, just one chapter later, that there is this curse that falls upon man because of his rebellion. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread until you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And in man's rebellion against God, he brought this curse. What God made from dust, man returned to dust. And so our frame is weak, and it's not because of how God designed us, but because we selfishly ruined humanity. We imagined that we could take control of the flowers of our life, that we could be the ones who would promote our own flourishing, our own thriving. We knew how best to live in God's world, didn't we? I want you to think that if you had labored and built this lavish farm, this glorious garden, every crop available, and you put mature and capable laborers there to protect and maintain your garden, that you would experience the fruit of such a lavish farm. And in the prime of this farm, in its full harvest, these laborers rebelled against your instruction, and they intentionally ruined everything, the whole thing, so that nothing good could actually ever grow from this farm ever again, how would you react? What would be your response to such laborers? Well, that brings us to our second point. The Father has compassion. Look at verse 13. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He's mindful that we are but dust. See, those laborers were God's children. And they not only ruined his world, but they ruined their relationship with him. And it's not just a they, it's a we, isn't it? We unfamilied ourselves. We orphaned ourselves in seeking to go our own way. But God's response is one of pity. God's response is one of compassion. Is it not true that the pity of a parent is strongest when their children are at their weakest state? We need to appreciate here that it's not just that He knows our frame. He knows our frame. It's not just about our frame. It's not just that we are dust, but He's mindful that we are dust. There's an association here, and that association between the depth of our sin and the height of His compassion. It's very easy for us to think, it's very easy for you to think that you're doing a good job at hiding your selfishness, hiding your ignorance, hiding your rebellious heart by pushing up flowers in your life. But God's pity actually shows that He can see right through all of that. God's pity actually shows the depth of our sin, the weakness of our state. He knows you. He made you. He knows how you've downgraded yourself from His design. His compassion is not only equal to our brokenness, His compassion is greater than all of our sin. You can spend time in this psalm looking at verse 6 where we see God enforcing justice where there has been oppressed people mistreated by sin. You can look at verses 7 and 8 where God reveals His character to His people, which means that we can trust Him in everything. We see in verses 9 to 12 where God has the ability to and does deal with our sins in such a way that He both does not deny Himself of who He is and also He's able to save us from who we were. But as Psalm 103 declares again and again, God's salvation is much more expansive than simply what God does for you. God does things to you as well. God, remember, He pardons our iniquities. He's able to forgive us of our sins, but He's also able to make us holy, to heal us of our diseases. He does things for us and He does things to us. He has an expansive salvation. Verses 13 to 18 open up to us another aspect of our rich, multi-dimensional relationship with God. He's not just a justifying judge. He is an adopting Father. Again, the Lord has compassion on pitiful children. One commentator says this, God knows us to the bottom, yet nevertheless He loves us to the skies. God does not just pardon our sins, He adopts us into His family. And God calls you out of your sinfulness and your miserable frame. Just go through Psalm 103. There's a lot here to reveal about your weakness and your sinful frame. You are one who forgets God. You are one who has sin. You are a diseased creature. You are one who is headed to the pit, headed to hell. You are one who doesn't know loving kindness and compassion. You are one who hungers and thirsts for satisfaction day to day and through your years. You are one who has been oppressed. You are one who strives with God and has His anger against you. You are one who is, again, full of iniquities. You are one that He will make a child of Himself. In fact, the pardon of our sins, the healing of our diseases, these are most realized and enjoyed within the context of us being made children of God. I want you to think about this for a minute. In terms of your relationship with God, yes, you need a courtroom where God can declare you not guilty, but righteous. You need the operating room for God to remove the cancer of indwelling sin in your life. But these don't get to the heart of God's love and compassion that you need from God as a father who pities His children. Let me say it a different way. The judge may declare a homeless person not guilty, and the surgeon or the physician may declare a homeless person cancer-free. But neither of these invites you to come home and live with them, to be added to the will, to enjoy the liberties and privileges of the family. In fact, can we really understand God's covenant love and care for us without understanding this family dynamic? God loves to communicate the fullness of His salvation. And He loves to take wherever sin has come and robbed us and killed us and destroyed us. He loves exactly at that moment to explain how His salvation matches and brings us to a greater place. And where we have been exiled and kicked out of the home, He reveals to us that He brings us back in. He has come to get us. He is one who is able to restore us to our relationship to a father. Isaiah 49:14. Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me." The Lord replies, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will never forget you." What love, what compassion. Truly, I ask you today, what blessing has not been granted to the child of God? What benefit has the father withheld from his children? I dare you to give me one. In fact, when John considers this adopting love of the Father, all he can do is step back and declare in 1 John 3:1, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God." What kind of love is this? It's a love not of this world. And how did God secure such an adoption of us? He didn't simply travel to another country or fill out much paperwork or come under the scrutiny of an adoption agency. God didn't take the right classes and pay large sums of money just to bring you home. No, He reveals to us, and Sam read it in Galatians 4, "But when the right time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. The Father sent our brother from heaven to come and get us. To come under the scrutiny of the law. To pay our large ransom with His own blood that He was able to acquire in taking on our frail humanity. And in response, He calls us to trust in Him. He calls us to have confidence in Him to truly save us. He tells us, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. Even those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Do you understand what this means? That we have no flower in our life to cling to be children of God. We simply have Christ Himself to cling to. But this salvation can come to all of us if we will but trust Him and cling to Him. Receive Him. Believe in His name. These are the ones born of God. Now it's interesting because He promises to take us home. But until He will take us home, He's given to us His Spirit. He says, "I will be with you." And He comes to us in the way of the Spirit as a down payment of our eternal inheritance. It's interesting, Sam mentioned earlier that one of the greatest challenges in the adoption of Stephen and Vanessa is just the long time you had to wait. You had to wait and wait and wait for this adoption process to go through. But that actually is a wonderful picture of our salvation. The children weren't far off in another place waiting for the parents to come and get them. They got to be with the comforting parents while they waited for the fullness of their adoption to take place. And that's what Christ does for us. He comes to be with us even now as we are waiting for our adoption to fully take place. What a beautiful picture of the ministry of the Holy Spirit pictured for us in your family's life. Well, that moves us actually to our third point, and that is this, that the Spirit is gracious. Briefly, we see the inheritance of the Father in our text just as much as we see the adoption. It says here that the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. That loving kindness is the word for covenant loyalty. And in the context of adoption, it speaks of a Father who never fails, who never abandons, who never disappoints. If you were to meet kids who desired to be adopted and you said to them, "What do you want your father to be like?" God demonstrates all of those characteristics and more. He won't abandon. He has all the time in the world for you. He always loves. He always forgives. He's full of mercy and grace. All of His benefits and all of His riches He gives to you freely and fully so that you have everything at your disposal to be a child of God. In fact, He says here that you can't identify the beginning of God's faithfulness to you. The loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Find the beginning. It goes back to everlasting. And here's the wonderful thing. Find the end. It goes to everlasting. It will never cease. It will never stop. God will always be faithful to you. That's the kind of Father that He is. And His righteousness to children's children. There is a rightness to God. There is a justice of God. And in context of adoption, is that this is the Father who gives you what you need. He's wise and good in His protection over you and His provision to you. And not only to you, but to your children. As we said before, this is why we saw a baptism today. Because God has said, I am your God and the God of your children. And so all of the promises I offer to you, I offer to yours. This is the compassion and grace of our Heavenly Father. What that means today, Stephen, Vanessa, is that God is your God. Christ is your Christ. He is offering to save you and calling you to trust Him and to cling to Him. And these are things that you've been learning. And these are things that you have professed. These are things you're to continue in. And when you find yourself wandering away, as we all do at times, look back at your baptism. Remember this day as the day in which God put His promise on you. If you'll trust Him, He will save you. But note further that the grace that comes to us is by the Spirit. God's mercy is from eternity for all those who fear Him. That word fear is the word for reverence or honor. It's the language that the Bible uses for those who trustingly receive Jesus and rest in His salvation. Some will read this statement that God's mercy is from eternity to all those who fear Him, and they'll read it and think that what it means is that God knew in eternity past who would fear Him, and so those are the ones He had mercy on. But that's not what is to be understood here. How is it that there's a mercy that's being spoken of, something that you don't actually deserve? And how is it that God looks down history as if history is somehow independent of Him, that it exists outside of Him? No, He is the God who ordains all things that come to pass. And what this is really saying is this: let me boost your assurance. Let me boost your trust in Him, that He's always had a love for you. He's always had a faithfulness to you. And if you find yourself fearing Him, it's because He has brought that work into your life. And so continue to trust Him. It is because of His loving kindness on you from eternity that you fear the Lord. See, that's the key to our salvation, is that we don't boast in ourself. We don't even boast in our fear or our faith, but instead we boast that salvation belongs to the Lord. Do you fear the Lord? That's what this text asks you today. Do you fear the Lord? Do you honor Him? Do you trust Christ to save you from the curse of the grave? From that status of child of wrath? But also we see he does much more. He makes us children of God. We're able to keep His covenant, to guard, to observe, to give attention to. We're able to, those of us who are forgetful, are able to remember His precepts. We're able to record. The word remember actually also means record. Remember how the psalm begins with this problem of forgetting God and His benefits? And so what do? We record, we list His benefits to us, that we would remember to bless the Lord. Are you walking in His Word? Not in order to become children of God. Christ has already done that work. But are you walking in His Word because you are a child of God? Children demonstrate the household that they belong to by the way in which they live. We who are the household of faith, we who are children of God, we walk in His Word because we've been enabled to walk in His Word. Well, let me bring this to a conclusion then. We saw that we are more frail than we imagine. We saw that God is more merciful than we imagine. We saw that Jesus secures our adoption into the family of God, and that the Spirit applies this adoption, first as a down payment, and then as a full inheritance. Therefore, we can respect and honor our Heavenly Father because He is compassionate, because He pities, because He knows us. And we can walk in His covenant because His covenant faithfulness has been from all eternity. And we can record the benefits of God and His Word because He delivers all of His benefits. He gives freely all of His benefits to His children. Amen.